James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we will read just verses 5 through 8. James 3, 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter, or how great a forest, a little fire kindleth or burneth down. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every bird, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we pray. Father, once again we ask that the Holy Spirit might fulfill His ministry in our lives of glorifying Christ, and teaching us of Him, leading us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We praise Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Curbing verbal destruction. As we were on deputation work as a missionary and would travel throughout the United States, many, many times as we would drive along in the summer months and the harvest was golden brown alongside the highways, and we would notice from time to time signs that would say, please be careful of fire, and motorists watch your matches and cigarettes and things like that. But besides that, we would notice that alongside those vast fields of golden grain, the farmer had carefully plowed a wide strip of land between his harvest field and the highway. The reason being that should some motorist be careless and a fire develop alongside the highway, it would have to jump that plowed barrier before it would get to his harvest. Now, last week we spoke about giving our tongue to God. And that's fine, that's what we need to do. But in Scripture also we find added practical protection that keeps the mistakes from developing into forest fires, that keeps us from, when we let go a few sparks of fire from these deadly tongues, that keeps that spark from developing into a destruction that would ruin the entire harvest. Now, the tongue is a fire and can produce great destruction, unless we learn to cut off immediately any lack of control that does develop. Some of you have shared with me that this has been a great week. There have been some tremendous battles this week. That's great. No victories without battles. And here we're told tonight in James that the tongue is a fire. We've been battling that little spark that would set on fire the harvest. And we have found this week that we don't always win the battle. And so what happens when we don't win that initial battle and the blaze has begun? God has given us ways of curbing complete destruction. It's terrifying today in good fundamental churches how quickly destruction can pass through the entire congregation. Behold how great a forest a little spark kindles. And God, knowing that from time to time our sparks would fly, we give Him our tongues and we aren't always victorious, has given us a way of keeping that roadside spark from taking the entire harvest. Now this means is found in Matthew chapter 18. I'd like to have us read Matthew 18:15. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15, the Lord Jesus speaking with His disciples, says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Now here in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus gives us the method for curbing verbal destruction. Now, what usually happens when some brother offends, as is mentioned here, the Lord Jesus says, "If thy brother shall trespass," when there is some trespass involved, what usually happens is the following. We have here the offending brother. The offending brother stumbles. And this is the word here. He stumbles. Our natural reaction through a false concern is to tell others, "Oh, I'm so concerned. Do you know what so-and-so did?" "Oh, you don't? Let me tell you. I'm so concerned for him." Our inward motivation, "Lord, I thank thee that I am not as my brethren are, and I don't fall like that." Meanwhile, the offending brother justifies himself, probably because he looks at me and say, "I don't fall the way he falls." And so the offending brother is working on justifying himself in his particular offense, whatever it was. But in the meantime, the story is beginning to circulate. And sooner or later, the distorted report returns. Now, if you've ever played this little game of you're sitting in a circle and you whisper in somebody's ear some statement, and then he whispers it in the ear of the person next to him, and it goes right around the circle, you find when it gets back to you, it's nowheres anyway like the way you said it. And as the report circulates, for it to gain interest, it has to gain detail. And so finally, the distorted report returns to the offending brother. And of course, this report spreads easily because of a little saying that we have. Where you've got smoke, you must have fire. Basically, that means there must be some truth to it. This report would not have started if there were not some truth to this. After all, stories don't just start from nothing. And so the report spreads and it circulates and it gets back to the offending brother. He then reacts to that distorted report, because when he hears what people are saying, he doesn't hear the fact that there is a basis of truth to it because he did offend. All he hears is all of the collected information that was added to that report that, as far as he is concerned, falsifies it completely. And he says, that is not true. Then, of course, those who have been sharing this report resent his self-justification. They expected that when they said, is this true? They expected him to just fall down on his face and in agony and say, oh, God has convicted me. Because our inward motivation is that we expect people to be humble. And we expect that as soon as we tell somebody something, they are just going to be convicted immediately. Oh, I'm so wrong in what I did. But he doesn't react that way because the report is distorted. And he reacts to all the distortion and he says, that is not true. But then as he begins to realize how many people had to hear, comment, and improve upon that report before it got to him, he begins to think that everyone is against him. He begins to find out how many people know about him. He begins to find out how many people are aware of this that he is supposed to have done, that he denies. And as a result, he leaves. Our natural reaction: the Lord has delivered us from a problem. Relief that the problem is gone. Here, this could have been such a problem, and now it's gone. In our inward motivation is that since he left, it proves he was wrong. And since his leaving proves he was wrong, that means the accusers sense no wrong at all. This is the usual, James says here, that the tongue setteth on fire the course of nature. That word course actually refers to something that's round, probably a wheel. And so the tongue sets on fire the wheel of nature. Now this is the natural wheel of nature as far as a report. This is the vicious circle that it takes. And the sad thing is, we can go through this again and again and again. And every time it turns out the same, he goes and we're right. The vicious circle of passing on a report. Now, what does the Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 18 tell us as to how a report should be handled? In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Matthew 18, verse 15, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Now, notice first of all, he refers to them as brethren. He says, if thy brother, implying that there is a special relationship between Christians. Now we find that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. We are told to do good, especially to the household of faith. You know, we turn that around so quickly, and sometimes we'll ignore the needs of Christians to try and go out and meet the what we think are the needs of non-Christians. And God says, let us do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, God says that there is a special relationship between Christians that needs to be recognized. And there is a special responsibility that we have with Christians. And that responsibility takes priority over our responsibility to non-Christians. We read in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, we are told that we are to be ready to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Matthew chapter 18, the chapter we're in, previous to the portion we read, the Lord Jesus is talking about the shepherd and the sheep. And he says, here's a shepherd, he has 100 sheep. And one of those goes astray. His first priority is that one straying Christian. That's his first priority. We read in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, take heed to each other. He was trying to build in them the realization that they, as a group of disciples, were each other's first responsibility. And so here he says, regarding your brethren, this is something I want to tell you. If your brother shall trespass against thee. Now, this matter of trespass against thee, some documents of Scripture don't have the against thee, but apart from that even, actually all sin of other Christians is against me. Actually, all my sin is against you. All sins of Christians are against the body of Christ. And as a result, all sins of Christians are against every member of the body of Christ. When one member suffers, all members suffer. If the finger suffers, the whole body suffers. So that means all sins of other Christians basically are against me. And so, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, we are told the first thing we are to do is to go. Go to him. The very first thing, go to him. We are not just to smugly lower our opinion of him. I never thought he would do something like that. We are not to tell it to others. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what so-and-so said? We are not to wait for him to come to us. He offended me. When he comes to me and asks forgiveness, I'll forgive him. No, no. If thy brother trespass against thee, go to him. Go to him. Now the word trespass there means miss the mark. It doesn't mean it has to be some serious, terrible sin. He missed the mark. And if he missed the mark, it is our responsibility to go to him. And to the degree that we love Christ, we will want to deal with cancer in the body of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus tells the disciples, this is what you do, you go. Now you go to him, and what do you do? Well, you go to him and you tell him his fault. Now, I believe this has to be done in a very special way. You don't go to him and tell him off. Because the purpose of your going to him is to restore the brother. The word here to tell him his fault is actually to reprove or to convict. There are many ways of doing this, of bringing conviction. I believe that we need to be very careful not to accuse, but rather to give opportunity for our brother to explain his own feelings, his own actions. It's possible that he had no idea what he did. No idea that he had done such a thing. It hadn't appeared that way to him at all. We need to give him the opportunity of explaining. Perhaps there were other factors that we didn't realize. Other factors that would help us understand why he did what he did. And so as we go and tell him his fault, or as we go and bring up the matter, it needs to be with the idea of giving him the opportunity of sharing his feelings and thinking as to what actually happened. Now, I believe the best way that this can be done, so that as we go, we do not accuse, but we give opportunity for explanation, is that as we go to a person, we explain to them, I am committed, in my own heart, I am committed to giving only a good report about my brethren. And for that reason, I have come to you regarding such and such a situation. It's the desire of my heart to only give a good report regarding my brethren. And as a result, I've come to talk to you about this particular situation, so that there is no feeling of accusation, but rather a desire to clear him, that your conversation about him might be a good report. Now, this is to be done, the Lord Jesus says, privately. In other words, he says, you go and you talk between thee and him alone. And so this is to be done privately, because the purpose is to solve the problem, not to publicize the problem. And so you go and talk with him privately between thee and him alone. And then the Lord Jesus says, now if he will hear thee, if he will hear thee, in other words, the goal is that he hear thee. The goal is that you win him. But I think we have to be careful here, and we have to expect sometimes that these things will take time. We need to go, as we are exhorted, with all long suffering, and not expect that immediately somebody is going to say, oh yes, I was wrong there. We need to give people time to think. And so we need to go with long suffering. If he hear thee, but don't be in too big a hurry. Give him time to think about the matter. I'm sure we recognize in our own lives that it takes time for us to recognize in our own lives the mistakes that we make. And it takes time to really face sometimes the things that we do and that we say. So the Lord Jesus says, you go, and between the two of you, you talk to him. If he listens, or rather if he will not hear thee, then the next step is that you should take two or three witnesses. Take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, we have to take one or two additional people, that there might be two or three witnesses. And as we choose the people that we should take with us, make sure that you choose people who have overcome the same problem that he has. You see, now, if your goal is to win the argument and to put him down and to prove he was wrong, then you're going to hunt for a couple of people that fully agree with you on that kind of an issue, and the two of you or the three of you will go armed. And we are all agreed that you are wrong. But that's not your goal. Your goal is to help him. Your goal is to understand his problem and be God's instrument to deliver him from it. That means that the people you take along should be people who have won the same battle he's fighting. They're the ones that can help him the most. Now, they might not go armed for battle, as you might in the flesh like to go if you go planning on just winning the argument. But if you want to win him, that's the kind of witnesses that you take. Those who can sympathize with him in his battle and give him practical help as to how to overcome that particular situation. And so you go, you take these two or three witnesses, and the purpose then is that every word may be established. That means that you go for the purpose of not proving you are right, but of establishing the facts. And so you have you and him, and that's the way you look. You're looking at the facts from one direction because you talked with him already and didn't work. You did not agree. You saw the situation from one standpoint, and he saw the situation from the opposite standpoint, and he said, I don't agree with you. Your next step then is to find these witnesses. These are the kind of witnesses. Not ones that are standing right alongside of you and can play a good tug of war and pull him right over, but those who will see the problem perhaps from a different perspective, so that you have the possibility of winning the brother and not defeating the brother. And so you go that every word might be established, but not just the facts, but that you gain the proper perspective. Now, the Lord Jesus says, next then, if he shall neglect to hear them, then you tell it unto the church. The next step then is to tell it to the church. Now, notice the motivation is still restoration. You don't tell it to the church for scandal purposes. The motivation is still to restore the brother. The idea of telling it to the church is that as he is humbled publicly, this will be a new opportunity for him to take God's grace and face the situation. James tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so this is one way that God uses to humble him, to give him more grace. And then thirdly, this allows people information to pray for him and to confirm the truth to him. And so bringing it to the church continues to have the same purpose, that of restoration. Then the Lord Jesus says, in concluding this section, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a Gentile and a publican. If he will not hear the church, treat him, first of all, as a Gentile. Now, the Jews had no social dealings with Gentiles. They had necessary business dealings, but they had no social dealings with the Gentiles. Treat him as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Respectfully avoid him. Now, in those days, the tax collectors had the privilege of assessing you on sight. And as you walked down the went down the highway with your camels or beasts of burden and your merchandise packed up on it, and you ran into the tax collector. Hello, Mr. Tax Collector. And he pulls out his pencil and paper, and he assesses your value on the spot. And so you keep your eyes a long ways off and you avoid him. You respectfully avoid him. You don't talk about him. It might get back to him. Then he'll hunt you up. to assess you. But you avoid him. And so the Lord Jesus says, this is the way you handle sins amongst Christians. When your brother misses the mark, this is the way you handle it. Now the problem isn't that God hasn't given us a solution. The problem is getting us to use the solution. This is the solution God has provided for plowing a protective area alongside the highway so that occasional spark won't ignite the entire field. But the problem as Christians is to get us to do it. How to encourage us to do this? Because this is not being done. We do not learn this in our culture. And even our news media, the purpose of news is not to help. The purpose of news is just to sell newspapers. And so our whole culture is against this. We don't learn this anyplace else except in Scripture. And so the problem is, how do you do this? I think the only way we can do this is as Christians, as a local church, to covenant together. To make a covenant together that we will only give a good report. I don't know what you'd call this. I called it a good report club. And I'm trying to get membership tonight in the Good Report Club. Now, this Good Report Club says, I am committed to giving only a good report and would appreciate being reminded when I do otherwise. I am committed to giving only a good report and would appreciate being reminded when I do otherwise. I got one signature. He didn't like the idea, but I made him do it. And there's place underneath there for one more signature. Yours. And I would appreciate any time that you hear me passing on a report that is not a good report, of simply asking me, have you talked to that person about that? I'm not going to say I like it, but I want you to do it. I want you to do it. I'm not going to say that I'll always angelically smile at you. It might take me a few minutes to recover, but I want you to do it. Now, do you know what this does for a church? In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 30, we read, a good report maketh the bones fat. Now, you Weight Watchers don't get excited. We are not talking about the outside of the bone. We are talking about the inside of the bone. Now, you probably know that bones have a soft center. And that center is called marrow. And that marrow is a fatty tissue. It's full of protein and fats and iron compounds. Now listen to this. The marrow of the bone produces all the red blood cells and between 60 and 70% of the white blood cells. Now you just consider where you would be without that fat in your bones. All the red blood cells and 60 to 70% of the white blood cells are produced in the marrow of the bone, in the fat that's in the middle of the bone. And Solomon says, a good report maketh fat the bones. A good report will build health into the body. We read also in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are health to the bones. Now I praise God. He has given to us here a very healthy church. You don't hear a lot of bad reports going around this church. And I praise God for that. You don't hear a lot of loose talk running around here. And as your pastor, this to me is a tremendous blessing. But as your pastor, I want to protect the health of our church and the happiness of you as members of the church by asking you to commit yourself to giving only a good report and letting the people around you know that you want to be told if at any time you do otherwise. You know the beautiful thing about this? As the Lord and you help me to stay a member of this club, you will never have to wonder what your pastor is saying about you. Now, if it's a good report, I have full freedom to spread it. And if it's not a good report, I have full responsibility to go directly to you. And that means that unless I have come to you about something, you know what I'm talking about to other people about you. You know, this makes a healthy church. And it makes fat our bones with life-giving substance. Philippians 4:8 tells us what we ought to be thinking about and what we ought to be talking about. We have a whole list there that I think ties into this very same picture. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, don't just stop there. Oh, but this is true. Whatsoever things are honest, or as the margin says, venerable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. There you've got it again. If it's a good report, then you think on this. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think and talk about these things. So we pray. Let me warn you, this can be a very exciting week. But it can be a wonderfully exciting week. And perhaps you have already made this kind of a covenant with God. But if not, tonight as we close in prayer, may I encourage you to help me that our church might be known as one in which its members gives only a good report. And so your pastor needs your prayers and your help. And in your heart just now, would you, in that empty space before God, just sign your name and say, God, just now, by your grace, I am committing myself to giving only a good report. And when I do otherwise, I want you, either personally or by means of your people, to bring it to my attention. And as we covenant together in this way, God will build in the innermost parts of our beings, right down in the hidden parts of our bones, God will build health. Father, we praise Thee that You have provided that wherein this fire we carry with us does let off some sparks, You provided the way of curbing disaster. We pray that tonight this might be the determination of each of us. By Your grace, we are committed to giving only a good report. We praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.